Well, please turn with me in God's Word this morning to Hebrews chapter 2. If you're just joining us, we've been going through a series in the New Testament book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at the next major section, which is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. Last week, our passage was making the point that Jesus is superior and higher and better than the angels. And now this week, the author to Hebrews takes a dramatic turn and goes the opposite direction, as the main point in this section is to show that while Jesus is superior to angels, he also became lower than the angels for a time. And the reasons why I hope you will find very comforting and helpful to you this morning, because God is so gracious in what he has done in his Son. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18, found on page 1001 in our Pew Bible. So give your attention once again to the reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word, the final rule of your faith and your life. So give your attention to it. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let us go to him in prayer once again to ask his blessing. Dear God, we thank you for your word, and we pray you would bless now the hearers of your word. Father, we pray for your spirit to illumine your word unto us, to our heads and hearts. Help us to apply it to our hands and in the things that we do. Father, we do pray that you would help us by your word and help us to see the glories of the gospel and the glories of Christ and refresh us in those marvelous things today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, people of God and congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, part of being human is having representation. Here in the United States, we have this reality just in our government. We have those who represent us. When I was in high school, I played in a marching band. And I always remember my marching band instructor would tell us, you know, when we go out and march at a parade, we're representing the school that we're a part of. And so we were the representatives at those different places where we would march. And, you know, just by virtue of you being born into the world, you cannot get around this idea of representation, because the Bible says that all of us had Adam as our representative in the eyes of God. And thus, when he fell, the Bible teaches that we all fell with him, for he was our representative. And so that's why I say, if you are born into the world, part of being human is having representation. And when you think about having someone represent you, I think what we typically think about is having someone who is like you, who will say what you would like to have said, who would do what you would like to have done, act the way you would like to act. When those things are present, we usually like being represented and like our representation in whatever capacity we have representation in our lives. And today, in the book of Hebrews, we have this passage that reveals to us the nature of Jesus Christ being someone who came and who represents us before God. And what is remarkable and also very comforting about this reality, and I also hope encouraging and calming to you, is that we learn that Jesus is a representative who became like us in every respect. And thus he represented us exactly as we are as human beings. Yet, at the same time, the glories of Christ's representation is that he did not represent the part of us that we would not want to have represented and reflected before God, which is our sinful self. In other words, Jesus represented the best of us as human beings, and he did not represent the worst of us as sinful human beings. Jesus represents the best, and he discards the worst. And so Jesus, friends, was like us in every respect, yet he did not sin. And that's the ultimate human problem, isn't it, is sin. It's not a problem to be a human being. Indeed, God made human beings in his image. And so Jesus representing us was like us in every way, yet he did not sin. And yet, as our passage teaches, it means, too, that he was tempted to sin. Jesus understands temptation. He understands suffering. He understands the hardest parts of what it means to be alive because he himself lived it. He himself entered into our humanity, and yet, though being tempted throughout his entire life, resisted sin, and thus he's said here to be our pure and faithful and merciful high priest. And the preacher here in Hebrews makes this point by quoting a chunk of Psalm 8 there at the beginning of the passage. We can kind of help the preacher along here. He says, somewhere it was testified, and we know that it was Psalm 8 that he is quoting. And he quotes Psalm 8, and he interprets that psalm as speaking about Christ. And the point that he draws from it is that Jesus, for a time, even though he's superior to the angels, became lower than the angels. And the reason that Jesus did that is for you and I. He did so for us, so that we could never say, you see, that Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be us. We can't say that any longer. We can't say that God doesn't know what it's like here in what he has made. You know, this is the common argument of the deists, people that believe that God created the world and then has had nothing to do with it since creation. But the author to Hebrews doesn't speak in that way at all, does he? He says, no, God became one of us. God became human. We can never say that Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be us. We can never say that Jesus doesn't know what it's like to have my problems. No, the Bible says that Jesus can sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses. And not just in theory, but in practice and experience. You see, even though he was the eternally begotten Son of God, he took on flesh and blood. He was born in human flesh under the law, the Bible says, and as such, he's the exact person that we need to represent us before God the Father. And not only that, but he was the only candidate, if you will, who truly could reconcile us back to God and turn us from our sin and back to life with God, because he could actually pay the penalty that we were due for our sin, which was death, and have it count. You see, apart from a perfect representative, you and I had no hope to have life with God because we brought upon ourselves death, eternal separation from God. So we need somebody to represent us and help us who could turn that situation around. And Jesus is the perfect candidate because Jesus was a man. There's a famous theologian of the Middle Ages named Anselm, and he is famous for some of his writings, one of which is called Curdeus Homo, which is Latin for why the God-man, or why God became man. And it's a great meditation on the fact that Jesus had to become man. He makes the point that Hebrews makes in verse 10 of our text. If you look at verse 10, it says that God became man because it was fitting. And you know, that's not a word we use a lot nowadays, that word fitting. But that's a word that simply means that something matches. Something is symmetrical. Something is right and suitable and appropriate given the circumstances. And so that's what the author to Hebrews is saying. Jesus became a man because it was right. It was the exact match. It was suitable. It could accomplish what it was meant to accomplish. And you see, that's why an animal sacrifice, like the animal sacrifices in the Old Covenant, Old Testament, wasn't ultimately sufficient. That's why the Israelites had to keep doing them over and over again, because human beings are those that need rescue from sin, because we are those who fell into sin, our first father, Adam. You see, it wasn't angels that brought sin into the world. It wasn't animals. So God couldn't send an animal that would ultimately take away sin. God couldn't send an angel to ultimately take away sin. God had to send someone who was like us, exactly representing us, in order to be our Savior. And notice, that's why in verse 16, our passage says, "For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect." Every respect. "So that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest." And that's who Jesus is, you see. That's exactly who he is. He is merciful to you and me. He's our merciful high priest. And sometimes we throw that word mercy around, but we don't quite know what it means. You see, to be merciful means you actually have to act to alleviate someone else's pain or plight. Mercy is an activity. Sometimes you can think of mercy as kind of a sentiment or a disposition of our emotions or something like that. But mercy is actually activity. To be merciful means you are acting and doing specific things to alleviate someone else's plight and pain. We like to talk about mercy a lot in the church, and that's good, but when we're talking about it, we should be sure that mercy is an action. Talk about mercy, we should be talking about actions that we're taking to alleviate someone's pain and plight. And then and only then are you actually showing mercy or said to be merciful. If the church wants to talk about mercy ministry, that's great, but that's ministry that actually takes action to help people. Remember the words of the Apostle James. James chapter 2 comes to mind, right? James says there, "What good is it if a brother or sister is poorly clothed, lacking in daily food, and you say to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things they actually need?" James says, what good is that? And the implied answer is, it's no good. That's worthless. That's not mercy. That's an unhelpful sentiment, actually. James really implies that it's better not to say anything at all if you're not planning on actually helping. To have mercy, you see, is an action. And you see, when the Bible says that Jesus is a merciful high priest, the good news of that is that Jesus actually did something. He actually did something for us. He actually had mercy on us. He helped us when we could not help ourselves. And he acted on our behalf in a way that we could not act. He gave us what we could not get any other way. And you see, that's all of us here today. All of us here today, the Bible teaches, are helpless apart from God's merciful intervention. I hope you can admit that this morning. We are helpless to have true life apart from God. If God doesn't intervene, there's nothing we can do. Nothing we can do. We need him. And you see, Jesus saw that need. He saw our helpless state, that we could not have relationship with God by our own ways of doing life, by our own schemes. After turning away from God, we became helpless, totally disabled, spiritually speaking. That's all of us. But Jesus came into this world and he represented us and he had mercy on us because he sacrificed himself for our sake so that death would no longer hold us as slaves. I hope you caught that language in our passage. Isn't that interesting? Look at verse 15. It says that Jesus delivered all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. That statement should give you pause. How much does fear of death motivate our actions? How much does fear of death inform who we are and what we do? How much of what you and I do apart from the Spirit's work in us is due to wanting to avoid death and wanting to avoid anything that resembles death? How often you and I cannot want to let our weaknesses show because that feels like death. How often you and I cannot want to make our true needs known. How often we edit ourselves out of prayer requests because we might feel like it produces a death of reputation that we're trying to uphold. We naturally, you see, resist everything that has anything to do with our mortality. Fear of death, the Bible says right here, is lifelong slavery. Because you're encaptured by that fear and you'll do anything to prevent you from confronting it. We can be paralyzed by this. Whether it's criticism, failure, all kinds of things that involve fear of death, this controls us. It motivates our actions apart from some kind of divine intervention. And Hebrews tells us, by the grace of God, that intervention has taken place in Jesus. He tasted death, this text says. He tasted the death of a covenant breaker. He tasted the death of a sinner, even though he knew no sin, so that you and I, those who actually have sinned, could finally, for the first time, taste life. That's why he came. There is this wonderful commentator by the name of Phil Hughes, and he had this great turn of phrase in commenting on this text. He said, Jesus' work is this: our hell he made his, so his heaven might be ours. Our hell he made his, so that his heaven might be ours. Isn't that great? That's the great exchange of the gospel. That's the God-man becoming lower than the angels for those who are also lower than the angels, you and I. And he did this to help us. Look at verse 18. It says, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Isn't that amazing? That's Jesus for you. When you are tempted, you should know that Jesus resisted temptation even when it meant suffering was the other option. He still resisted, and he ultimately did that to help you. So that when you're tempted, you can look to him, the one who resisted temptation, even when he suffered, and find help. You see, Jesus suffered the good kind of suffering, suffering for righteousness' sake. In fact, verse 10 says that suffering made Christ perfect. Isn't that interesting language? And I think the author to Hebrews has three things in mind when it says suffering made Christ perfect. It's not talking about moral perfection, that Jesus had any kind of moral failure. But it's talking about a few things. I think it's talking about how human nature was made perfect in Christ. Human nature was made perfect. Secondly, it's talking about how Jesus was qualified to be in his glorified state because he suffered death. Only Jesus could be resurrected from the dead and brought into glory and thus made perfect in that way. And then thirdly, it's really interesting, the verb used here in Hebrews is often used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, when it talks about ordaining. And so for Christ to be made perfect here, there's this sense in that Jesus was ordained because of his suffering to be that merciful and faithful high priest. And saints, because Jesus rather suffered than sinned, he knows what you are going through. And more than just knows, he has experienced it. And more than just experienced it, he knows how to deliver you from it because he resisted it, even to the point of death. And more than just knows how to deliver, he actually does and will when you call upon him. Because it says here, notice verse 8. This is amazing. It says that everything is in subjection to Jesus now. Now. And now the author to Hebrews kind of backs it up a little. He says, now listen, I know that it doesn't seem that way. I know that when you look out in the world, it doesn't look like everything is in subjection to him now. But it is. It is his point. And notice, it continues on. It says, nothing is outside of his control. Saints, that is how and why Jesus is our ultimate help, isn't it? Nothing is outside of his control. You might think your life is out of control. It's not to Jesus. Everything is in subjection to him. He has control over it all. Nothing is outside of his control. Your addictive habits that you think win the day, not to Jesus. Everything is under his control. Addictive habits, besetting sins, financial crisis, your anger issues, your family problems, your health concerns, all of that is in subjection to Jesus. None of it's outside of his control. And there's nothing Jesus can't help you with right now. See, that's the glorious point. There's nothing that Jesus can't help you with right now. He's lived it. He's tempted. And he's been tempted worse than we have been tempted. And he has resisted more than we have ever resisted. You think your temptations are so strong, temptations to walk away from the Lord. Jesus had it worse. Jesus' option was sin and not die or be put to death. He resisted even to the point of death. And we're all alive here, so we haven't had that temptation yet. He's been tempted more than you and I have been tempted. He's been tempted with harder temptations than you and I have been tempted with. So when we turn to him, we're not turning to an aloof God, an aloof Jesus, a Jesus that doesn't know how to help us. We're actually turning one that's more experienced in temptation than we are. He knows better how to turn from it than any of us do. See, sometimes Satan can twist that thinking in our mind. He can twist it by saying, Jesus never sinned, so he doesn't really know what that's like. And that's the twist. Jesus was tempted in every way beyond what we've been tempted, and he knows how to resist. We don't want somebody else that knows what it's like to sin. We have plenty of people in here, including myself. We have that. Isn't it good to have a Savior that doesn't know what it means to sin, but he knows what it means to be tempted worse than we've ever been tempted? So that when we go through those trials, when we go through those temptations, we can look to Christ. And Christ says, I know all about that. He's got control over it. And all things are in subjection to him. There's nothing he can't help you with right now. And if you find yourself thinking that he's of no help, that's the enemy's words in your ear, not the words of God. Right here in Hebrews, it says that Jesus can help you right now with whatever you need help with. Because he controls all things. All things are in subjection to him. And that's my prayer. My prayer is that Jesus will be of utmost help to you this morning. To help you realize that when you're in the midst of the most dense fog in your life, you can turn to Jesus. I'm friends with a airline pilot. And he flies often, he flies internationally, and he says that, you know, when there's dense fog out there, the only thing you have to go on is your instruments. You can't see anything else. All the windows of the play is just white fog. You can't see anything. But you have to rely on those instruments to guide you all the way and to guide you to land. And Jesus is like that. Jesus is like that. Your life might be full of fog. Guess what? The fog is in subjection to him. He has control over the fog. And he's going to work to help you get out. But you have to look to him. You have to turn in faith and believe. Even when you have no idea what to do, even when you don't like feel that God is close, God can help. There's no other power you see in the universe that has all things in subjection. You need to take that away from this passage. There's no other power in the universe that has all things in subjection to it, and thus there's no one else of whom it could be said has everything in his control. Everything. You can place everything into Jesus's hands. Everything into his hands. How do you do that? Turn in prayer and trust. Turn in prayer and trust. Talk to the Lord. He's close. Take those deep breaths. Right? There's no longer any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You know these verses, saints. All things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, God provides for his people. Remember Jesus' words, of how much more value are you than the birds and flowers that don't do anything and are provided for abundantly? How much of more value are you than they? God's going to provide for you. It might not look like the provision you're thinking of, but it's going to be better than the provision you're thinking of because it comes from the Lord. He cares for you. He cares for you more than you can know. He cares for you deeply because he is our merciful and faithful high priest. He's sacrificed himself for us. He's tasted death for us so that we wouldn't have to taste that bitterness of death. The Bible says that the sting of death has then been pulled out because of Christ's work on the cross. So he even did that for us. He went to death for us. He can help us with everything else. He can help us with everything else. He did the best thing, taking the curse that was owed to us, the penalty and punishment owed to us. He did that for us. He can help us with everything else. And he does, and he will. Turn to him in prayer and trust. God has everything in subjection to him now and can help you with everything now. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we do thank you for this powerful word in your scripture. We thank you that Jesus is our merciful and faithful high priest. We thank you that he has gone to the cross and tasted death for us so that now he can help us. Lord, we thank you that he was made like us in every way, lower than the angels, so that he could be called our brother, and he could call us his brothers. Lord, we thank you for this mercy. We thank you for this condescension of our Lord to help us. And Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts and help us to turn to Christ for all the help that we need. For we know that you provide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.